Good morning.
Close enough?
Yes, that's close enough. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And if someone will read this for us, this would be great. Go ahead and put it up there, John. This is from the New American Standard. All right. Thank you, Carol. Title of today's teaching is Faith on Trial. And this story, to put it in context, what has immediately preceded it in the first part of Acts chapter 6? Mm-hmm. To feeding tables and to serve the church in that way so the apostles would not have to leave prayer and the word in order to do that. And was there a division in the body at that time in Jerusalem? And what was it? Yeah, the Hellenistic Jews, the Grecian, those who had come from other parts. You know, remember we had that, drew that circle around Jerusalem and saw all the ones that came there at Pentecost. And you know, their widows were complaining that the home folks, the Hebraic widows, were getting more and were being attended to. And so something very, very simple had created this, had stirred this thing up. And so they appoint these men, these seven, into this place. Now, let's go to our questions, John. First question, why do you think Stephen was chosen for the job? By the way, it should be 6-5. I'm sorry, that's my bad. Why do you think he was chosen in Acts 6-5 for the job? One of the seven. Well, faith in the Holy Spirit. That's stated. And then we have another compliment in later on in the chapter that where he is complimented again. Now, second question. What do you think may have been prayed over Stephen? And remember, go back to that passage. Somebody read that to us that took place beforehand. Verse 6. Verse 6, Dix. That's 8. Verse 6, you know, have to back up in your Bible there if you've got it before you. Okay? Remember we said they prayed and then they laid hands on. So, back to the question. So, what do you think they may have prayed over Stephen? Use your imagination. All right? Much guidance. I'd assume that would have been... Just imagine the apostles and others praying, but the apostles leading the way and praying over these guys. Just imagine one of these. Y'all ever been in a prayer circle before? Where you got up and you prayed over everybody around and it just kept going like a snake swallowing itself, you know, around the line. I mean, those take a long time. to do. I've been in them before that lasted 5 or 6 hours, you know, where you prayed in a circle like that. I don't know that they prayed that long. We don't know how long they prayed, but they prayed and then they laid hands on. The order of that is important. So, what's some other things you think may have been prayed? Wisdom. Boldness. Mm-hmm. Now think about what happens with him. Third question. So how did Stephen get from serving tables to performing signs and wonders? How'd that happen? Because here we are. Get the stage here, the set thing. We have this potential of a division. Devil will use anything to divide, right? Would you agree with that? Have y'all seen some pretty foolish things that people divided over? What's one of the most foolish ones you can think of? Huh? Carpet color. Yep. Where the water fountain's going to go. Bush is in the wrong place. Power struck. Oh, you done got religious on us. Come on, Regina. We're talking about these big issues. Oh, somebody sat in my seat. How dare they? So ridiculous. I'll tell you one in my first pastorate that was first place we went to be senior pastor that almost set off a firestorm. Audrey wore a red dress to church. Woo! Man! You'd have thought we had moved into the red light district. I'm not going to say much more about that, baby. I'm trying to learn from my mistakes from 2 weeks ago. I mean, there's some stupid things that we can divide over. So here's Stephen and these other six guys. They have this ministry of serving tables. How do you get from that to then, verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, now what did it say he was full of in verse 5? Full of faith in the Holy Spirit, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. There's a key point in here, and I've trapped you. Woo! All right, we're scratching it now. Let's get down to the meat of it. What do you assume automatically about a ministry to the widows and of distribution of food? Come on now. Yes, sir. Exactly. Exactly. So, what do you think happened based on what the Scripture says? How did he get from that to now signs and wonders? And he comes before, yeah, John? Well, let me ask you a question. Now we don't have the cessationist. Ronnie, I'm not offending you talking behind you, am I? All right. We don't have the cessationist list of gifts. Our church is not a cessationist church. We believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which, depending on however many of you go with that. But say that they're 23. In fact, I believe in the gift inventory, Rick, we use it. Doesn't it have 23 on it? John says, yeah, okay. All right. We say our moniker is known him, making him known. Which ones of those gifts can help us know him and make him known? All of them. All of them. Because what do they require of us? Faith and obedience. Well, let's flesh that out a little bit. Faith for what? Why do they require faith? First of all, that you can receive those gifts, that you have certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, because you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and the reference there, the context of that shows that he has distributed to the body give. Then you go to the principle in 1 Corinthians 14, and it says, what's the beginning verses? What does it say? 14:1. Draw your swords now. Come on. Get busy. Okay? So according to that, what are we supposed to be doing? Pursuing. Why would you pursue spiritual gifts? And especially, you can prophesy. Why would you pursue that? You see, therein is the answer for the spiritual gifts. Western church has made the mistake of spiritual gifts. We're like that senator from South Carolina. Too much consuming going on out there. It's all about me. It's the look at me. I have this gift. And certain gifts then get in the spotlight depending on what culture you're in. Can you see that? You know, go from culture to culture. Certain gifts are, some are pretty well magnified in all cultures. But that's not the way of the Spirit. Because how does the Lord see us when it comes to spiritual gifts? There you go. Right now, in our culture, I see a change from when I was being trained in evangelism as an older, middle to older teenager. When I received Christ in my life when I was 15. We had all these personal evangelism courses, and we had that's when the four spiritual laws came along. That's when the Roman road came along. That's when, and then later on up into the late 70s and early 80s, then you had evangelism explosion, and you had continued witness training. And it was, in all of these, it was a presentation you were making to a person to provide information for them so that they could receive Christ into their lives. Now, culture we live in, and in that day, I remember, we'd train teams, we'd go out, we'd make appointments, we'd go out and share the gospel in that kind of experience. I did many, many cold calls. I did it for years and years. Every Monday night, I was visiting in someone's home. In fact, I'd cold call. Because if you got there after dinner, but before they went to bed, the band of time, the ideal band of time you wanted to be there was somewhere between 7 and 8 o'clock. Let me ask you. Knock, knock, knock at your house between 7 and 8 o'clock. What do you say today? Is that something that you see will draw people to Christ today? Why do you say that, Beck? You're shaking your head. Because in our culture, now looking at culturally speaking, in our culture, what category do you then get into in people's lives? Come on now. Personal space. But you get into a group of people that are anathema in our eyes. Jehovah's Witnesses, and right next to them is the Mormons. When you see those guys with get a better looking helmet or something. And, they were riding through our neighborhood the other day, the white shirt and the helmet. And what does everybody do? You're like in a grade B Dracula movie. Everybody goes, you know, they do this stuff with them because they don't want to have anything to do with them. You see them coming up, you see the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach them how to walk or something, you know. They're just easing down. I think what they're doing is like this guy used to work for my daddy that he had him assigned over at Memorial Hospital. They knocked off at 4:30, and their office was about 8 blocks away. But he'd have his tools ready to go, and he'd leave the job at 4 o'clock because he knew it was going to take him 30 minutes to drive that 8 block. You know, maybe this is how we walk down the street. But we put them in a category, right? So, back to the gifts. What spiritual gifts seem to be more highlighted in our culture? I mean, I'm not talking about the ones that we highlight, but the ones that are effective. Because see, all the gifts are meant for evangelism. All the gifts are meant for discipleship. All the gifts are meant for growing the church. All the gifts are meant for edifying the church. All of them. Now that's why he says when he gave some apostles, some prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, the five ministries. He gave the people, the gifted people to the church. He packages that in us. So, back in the late 70s, or early 70s, man, you know, you're going to do that. Man, if you got that gift of evangelism, that, you know, you're going to go with that. Man, I can do those apologetics with some. But what are some gifts that are being used today that maybe we hadn't thought of them as being evangelistic gifts? Hospitality. Mercy. What do you say? Helps. I mean, look at how those melt walls in our society. Look at how God uses that. So my point is, as we look at it in Stephen's life, we're seeing God use here. I mean, surely these guys that they're doing this, that there must be some mix of these gifts in their lives, helps and mercy. Surely that's in their lives. But look what happened from the Scripture. The power of God that comes. Now, let's get to a few things to think about. Stephen was a changed man. Would you agree with that statement? And how do we know that he was a changed man? What but between the what we see in verse 5 and what we see in verse 8, what are some characteristics in his life? Let's repeat them now. Well, even before he was appointed, look at the change now. Full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, number 2, because of what happens now, they're in this ministry of helps, this ministry of mercy, this ministry of distribution of food. And out of that comes a great move of the Spirit. You imagine that? Why do you think it happened that way? What's the message here for us today? And Donnie, I'd ask, how do we know which are the little things? You're being, you don't know what God is going to decide to do with what you put in his hand. Didn't y'all ever, yeah, Regina? You've raced on to the... that's it. Because what is being reflected here in this passage is this extra Christianity, or is this mainstream Christianity of that day? Yes, sir. Mainstream. So, power of God comes on I mean, continues on Stephen. When they laid hands on him, man, you know, what all the Lord was doing there, and he was using everybody in it. Then opposition comes against him. What's the opposition that's spoken of in verse 9? You see the little groups? And even in the groups of the opposition, there's division. Not going to go through the list and show you where these were from and all. But you see the division. But I want to show you something, that even in the midst of their division, dysfunction can find one another across a crowded room and relate together. Have you seen that happen before? Seen it happen in a church? People that you wouldn't think they had anything in common, but then the evil one brings some kind of dysfunction, relates some kind of dysfunction, and bam, they're together. Because of what they're against. But then, see, that gets back to the story of God and not God. The not God part relates. It makes strange bedfellows. All you need to do is look at some of the votes in our Congress and see the people that come together to vote for or against. It makes some strange bedfellows. So, but the opposition, why did they have difficulty standing against Stephen? His obedience, I mean, it's just what you see is what you get. All right, third thing, another thing to think about. The world and the devil trade on lies, not truth. How were lies used in this story? And that's very, very insightful, Anthony. Did it seem like they had any trouble lying or using deception? All right, we're going to follow up on these in just a moment. Number four. World, flesh, the devil, they don't fight a fair fight. But they're going to come at you, and the evil one seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Rick's going to talk about that at 11 today, which is number five. This is his desire in our lives. And number six, Holy Spirit always has an answer to this kind of attack. Now, we're not going to finish the story today, but for Stephen, the answer came. We race ahead to the end of the story. What was the final answer for Stephen? What do you say, Dick? They put him to death. Dies a martyr's death. Beck? It's like this pastor that I know. They interviewed his wife. They said, you know, he's gotten people really upset by what he said. You think that they've just misunderstood him? Thought a minute, she said, no. He said, they're upset because they understood exactly what he said. It, little sidebar footnote out here, one of my pet peeves with American Western Christianity, when the microphone's in front of you, hedging instead of speaking the truth. I mean, some of the discussions I've seen on veracity of Scripture, inerrancy of Scripture, abortion, all sorts of social issues, gay marriage. I mean, that's one I've heard that this preacher, I have struggled in the past with that, what do you call it when your head's spinning? Vertigo, thank you. And I was listening to a very prominent pastor being interviewed about homosexuality on a prominent late night TV program. And I got spiritual vertigo just listening to the guy, you know. It was like you're trying to corner somebody in a round room. And I know he viewed it as, well, he's trying to trap me. And I viewed it as he's just giving you an opportunity to state what you believe is the truth. There were consequences for your faith. Everything isn't going to make everybody feel good today. All right. But the Holy Spirit always has an answer. And for Stephen, it was death. That was the answer. But see, we, you know, Western Christianity looks at that and says, oh man, I don't want to die. That's because Western Christianity has no theology of suffering. The rest of the world does. All the third world Christians, they know about suffering. They're experiencing it. It does not exist as a theology in the West. But it's going to exist. It's being developed right now on the anvil of practical experience. Anthony, you want to say? Great insight, Anthony. Very, very insightful. That is a great, seeing the parallel there. All right. Let's go where you live. Is the same power available to you that was available to Stephen? Okay? It is available. We established that. It's available. And we see places in the world where we see that same power being manifest in the world. Are signs and wonders happening in places? Are great groups of people coming to Christ? Doug Norman is going to be here in a couple of weeks on a Saturday. I hope y'all will sign up for his. He's going to do an overview of Romans on a Saturday morning before Palm Sunday, and we'll meet out at the office in Georgetown. Lunch will be provided that day. It's about 9 to 2, but. You know, Doug has been going all over the world sharing, teaching. It's kind of like a mini seminary that they'll do in places. Well, he's connected with this guy in India. I don't know Albert's Indian name. All I know is his Western name, and it's Albert. And Albert came to Christ and started a and immediately started leading others to Christ and was training them in a group right now, and there's probably some updated figures on this, but there are 180,000 people that have come to Christ from Albert's group as they have multiplied out. Let me just ask you, does anybody in the West have anything that can compare to that? United States, Western Europe, anything. Any great move, anything. Just name one. Oh, you can't name one because they don't exist. It's the power of God. But it's happening. I use that prima facie evidence. All right, number two. How has the truth been opposed in your life this week? Where have you butted your head because someone or some institution or something has opposed truth? None of you have been on the internet this week. Okay? What can we offer them? What can we offer them? This is water hits the wheel right here. What can we offer? Prayer for them. Because what then will prayer for them do for us and do for them? Protection and guidance. In prayer, we then begin to see things through God's eyes. What is His purpose in that? He's allowed this to happen. So for what purpose? And in the middle of it, how can hope come to this family? Is peace definable? Beck? What if peace comes to them? That serenity. What is that worth? How's that definable? What if they see that there's hope beyond the physical? All the other things that go. Now I want to back up something, and Regina, you can say what you want to say after you answer this question. So how is this cutting, what has it got to do with truth and lies? See all the lies that our society puts out every day? I mean, just read the news. I mean, we call it fake news now. I mean, what do you believe that you hear that comes from the mouth of anybody that's in government? What's your first response? Yeah. And then when you check it out, then you're checking out who's going to check out the checker outers? You know, because truth and lies is such an issue in our society. And letting people know what is the truth. And Jesus, He is the truth. He's the way, the truth. All right. We'll stop there. I want to ask you, today when at our 11 o'clock service, we're going to give out several things. One is scheduled for the next until the week following Resurrection Sunday. Number of things you'll have in your hand today. But the most important thing between now and Resurrection Sunday is prayer. God's calling our church to a deeper prayer life than what we've ever had. And He's calling all of us to participate in that. Now, I know some of you have the gift of intercession. Some of you, God's wanting to give you that gift, and you've been resistant. I'd really like to talk to you personally. What's God telling you about prayer in your life? I've for the last several weeks, I've emphasized in the Scripture how the undercurrent of all of this that we've been talking about has been people in prayer. It was launched from the upper room. What were they doing in the upper room? They were praying. Do you think they stopped? No. So, what's He saying to you? Next Sunday, for our 9:30 time, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time in teaching. But about half of our time next week, we're going to spend praying. And I want you to come with your loins girded up. There's your religious term. Ready to pray. I mean, breakthrough kind of prayer. Becky has brought up to us today an impossible situation, right? This is an invitation for Jesus to come. How many impossible situations do you have in your life right now? You surrounded by. Please don't view this as a zipper prayer, but view it as let's come together. Now, Lord, You said Your word will not return void. So we're asking right now, bring this truth to our hearts. Lord, as we grapple with how You want us to be Your servant, till You come back for us. In Jesus' name.